I thought you would like that this morning. Actually, since we've been doing this series, I kept thinking about Brother Hawkins. We went on a mission trip several years ago to Colorado and did variety shows as part of our deal, did all kinds of stuff. And Ben was a teenager, and he did that every night of that variety show, and he had the crowd in stitches every time. Good way. You know, the Bible is a story. We want to get it right, though, and so maybe mixing it up isn't the way to go. But we also want to make sure we remember who the true hero of the story is. And that's kind of what we've been talking about all for the last several months. And we're going to continue looking at the Old Testament story. And this morning we're going to talk specifically about the idea of what it means to be a king, this great king named David and why he's important. If you're familiar with the Bible, you probably understand a little bit about the story of David, but we're going to tell you why his story is so important, but then connect it to like the entire story of Scripture. And so you kind of got to give you a backstory and help you understand how the flow of the Bible goes. The Bible begins with creation, and God creates everything. We have a great God who is creator, but he is the king of his creation. He is the sovereign one. He is the true Lord, the true king, and he creates everything. And he is both creator, he is the sustainer. It is for him, it is to him, it is by him. He creates people, and he creates people to have a relationship with, but that relationship is both as friend and as king. And as he creates all that is, and he puts people in this beautiful garden, they make a functional decision, and they hold a coup. Their functional decision is, we don't want a king, we want to rule our own lives. They are great Americans, right? We don't have a king. I mean, this is kind of our benchmark, you know? This is the label we wear on our whole flag thing, you know? And, you know, God bless America. And our great thing is, the last king we had was King George. And it didn't go well, and we threw the bum out, and we've been throwing the bums out ever since then, right? And so we pride ourselves in the fact that our leaders are not kings. We choose them. They are to obey us. They are to do what we are telling them to do. They are to live like and make the decisions we want. They are not to make it hard for us. They are to serve us. And if they don't, in a few years, we will vote another group in. We will throw these guys out and start over. We kind of had this spirit in us as Americans, this individualistic, I run my own life, I don't need a king, I don't need a sovereign. And what happens for many of us is we pull that right into our spirituality. We pull it right into our approach to what it means to be a Christian or to be spiritual or to be religious. We have a whole system of spirituality in our country that functionally says, I will be spiritual as long as I get to determine who my God is and I get to tell him what to do. And trust me in this, okay? I get this in my own life because I don't have any concept of what it's like to be under real authority in the government. And we almost pride ourselves in that when we sing God Bless America. This does filter down into the way I even do spirituality. And in the midst of this, it's a beautiful message throughout the scripture about the true king. That even though Adam and Eve tried to hold a coup, it's not ultimately successful. But our problem throughout the scriptures and our problem this morning, May 12th, 2013, is that we don't want a king, we want to be king. And we set up other earthly kings in our lives and we pursue them. And so what happens, the Old Testament is unfolding this really cool story, and it's not just a story about kings and about leaders and about religious people. It is a story of how God interacts with people, and this idea of king becomes this major theme because God wants to see him in action with these people, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. He wants us to look at the Bible and see his acts and how he deals with people, and one of the big ideas is the idea of king. And so he sets apart this nation. He sets apart this great people that are his people. He's already told them, listen, I am the king of all the people on earth. All the people on earth are mine. But what God tells them is says, but you, O Israel, you are mine in a special, a different way. I made a covenant. I made a bunch of promises to your forefather Abraham, and I am going to keep those promises. And now he has rescued them. The scripture Lori read this morning was beautiful because it was a reminder that came out of this story that God had rescued them and that they are not to look to riches and wealth and all this other thing as their hope. They have a different king and they live a different way because they have a different king. And they're to live as God's people on this planet. And as the story goes on, he is faithful. They are not. He is good to them and gracious and slow to anger and compassionate, and he blesses them in so many ways. And they are constantly rebelling and saying, I'll tip my hat, I'll be religious, I'll go to church, I'll do the stuff, but at the end of the day, I want to rule my own lives and I want to have a king over me that is an earthly king, something that is tangible, something that I can say tomorrow morning, this will make my life work, this will get me out of bed, this will keep me moving through the world, this will meet my needs, and this is what we look for. We still do that. Like as Americans, we don't have a king, but we still look to our government to do all those things. Or we look to our job or our education. There is something in our lives that is constantly trying to find it, the place of supremacy in who we are, that we get our identity from, that we believe is our hope for survival, that we are building our hopes upon. We have a king. And the question that I want you to wrestle with this morning is, what is the true king of your life? Is it really the true king? Or have you decided you want to be king, but as you do that, you really are serving other masters? Are you moving towards other sovereigns in your life, other things that set himself up as ultimate? And what the Old Testament story does for us is it shows us what happens as God is the king, but his people continually are trying to set up earthly kings in his place. And the story goes forward with this in Deuteronomy chapter, before we get to that. So what happens is when you look at what a king does, a king does a lot of things, and especially a good king. This is what we ought to be looking for as we look to, we're going to tell you, look to Jesus. This is what we should be looking for in a king, but this is what a king does. A king brings a path. In other words, a king is going to set the direction of your life. Whatever is your king is charting your course. It is where you are going. It is what is determining the decisions you make. And something is king. Something guide is the guiding principle of your life that sets up the path that you are following. A king is also what you look to for your provision. It is what this in my life is what takes care of me. It's what helps me survive. A good king will be a good provider. But what are you looking for to provide, to take care of your needs, to make it all work? And he is our protector. A king is one who sets up armies, who protects us, who takes care of us, who defends us from enemies. And as we are thinking about a king this morning, the question is for you is, what sets your direction in life? What are you looking to this morning for your provision to take care of your needs? And what do you believe will protect you from the enemies that you have in your life? Who is it or what is it that you think will make life work? We all have a king. We all have something we are giving ourselves to, we are pursuing, that has a place of sovereignty, a place of ultimacy in our lives. And the Bible's going to constantly say, listen, there's a true king and he is a good king. When he does these things, when we look to him, and he is truly the sovereign, he will chart us on the right course. He will provide for us and he will take care of us. He will protect us. And so the question is, how do we know this? And the answer is we read the Old Testament. We see him at work in his people. And what happens in the story is that we have this big, weird, dark book called the Book of Judges. And the main theme is there was no king in Israel, so everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That was like the biggest verse in the whole Book of Judges. No king. And everybody did what they wanted to. So who was truly the king in Israel during the book of Judges? Myself, me, I am the king. You know, I am running my own world. I do what's right in my eyes. But that wasn't going so well for them. The whole book of Judges is a train wreck. It's a mess. And so they begin to think, we need a king. Now here's the problem. As God's people, who was their king? God, they were constantly to be looking to God as their king, to be putting their hopes in God, to be looking to him. And as they're going, they're to look to God as their king. And in fact, God even said, when you have earthly kings, this is the way they're supposed to live their lives, because if they live their lives in this way, they will point to me as the true king. They were not to live in a democracy or a monarchy. They were to be a theocracy where God was their king. And any ruler had to understand, I'm not the true king. That was his role. His role was, I am not the true king. God is the true king. And so what happens in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, we have this passage where God is talking to them about what it looks like when they will one day have a king. This is looking forward. They don't have a king yet, but look at what he says. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the other nations that are around me. God's saying, one day you're going to do this. One day you're going to struggle with what is the true king. You're going to have a period where you think you are the king, but that's not going to work. So you're going to begin to look at the other nations and say, well, they have kings if we just had a king. But he says, be careful here. Look at what he says. You may indeed set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother. So he says, listen, it's got to be one of my people, and I'm going to choose this person for you. Don't look to outsiders to be your hope. Then look at what he says. Only he must not acquire many horses for himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. Why do you have horses? For battle. And he's saying, listen, don't look for a king who thinks his job as king, his reign will be characterized by having a great group of chariots with a ton of horses. If he begins to say, like his speech is, our hope is a nation. We have to go get horses. We have to build our army. We have to get stronger. We have to support ourselves and defend ourselves. Be careful. That king is probably saying, I'm the true king. I don't trust God to protect us. I'm the true king. I'm going to take care of you. I'm the true king. I will make your lives work. Be careful of this guy. Then he goes on to say, he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, and he shall acquire himself excessive silver or gold. Listen to what he says. He says, first of all, don't let this man start getting women all around him. That will lead his heart astray. Don't let this guy be the culture-setting person when it comes to sexuality. See in the way he has his relationships something that reflects God. And on top of this, make sure he's not a guy who starts mounding silver and gold. Because if he's mounding silver or gold, first of all, he's going to be taking that from my people. He's going to exalt himself up as more important. And as he exalts himself as more important, he is going to begin to tax you. But then you're going to be looked to him as your provider. And this is a king who sets himself up like all the other earthly kings. Listen, this is what every king in the world does. All through history. Great armies. They're the culture setter. Lots of wealth. Huge palaces. And God says, if you start seeing a king going down that path, it might be a sign that he thinks he's the true king. Be careful. Look what he says in, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law approved by the Levitical priests. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them. That his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So listen to what he says. This is what he closes with. He says, not only is he to not be a guy who gets tons of wealth, tons of horses, tons of women. He becomes like every other king. He's just like everybody else. But make sure that this guy's inauguration speech, like when CNN walks up and says, all right, man, what's your agenda as king? Your first 30 days in office, what are you going to do? How are you going to make our nation better? How are you going to improve our lives? His answer ought to be, my first act as your king is I'm going to get a copy of the Bible and I'm going to read it. And then I'm going to read it again, and I'm going to go to the priest and make sure I get it right. Do you hear that? What he's saying, listen, this is so key in understanding what goes on this morning. God is telling his people that the king's job always is to recognize first and foremost that the true king of Israel is Yahweh, God, is God himself. any king who comes and doesn't understand that is not going to be a good king for you. He may create great wealth. He may conquer borders. He may have great conquests. He may be somebody the people love, but he will lead your heart away from the true king, and it will end badly. And so what happens is about 400 years later, the people of Israel start doing exactly what God said they would do. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. We want to be like them. This isn't working for us. The whole God is king, it's not working, because the truth is I want to do my own thing. I want to run my life, but we're just, our economy's broken. We're in skirmishes all the time. If we just had a dude who would be the best looking, strongest, if we just had a guy who could fit the mold, if we just had a guy who would make it all work, if we just had a king, our lives would work. And they go to God's prophet, a man named Samuel, and they begin to beg him, we want a king. And Samuel feels like they're rejecting him. It's a long story. You can go read it in the book of 1 Samuel. But God says, Samuel, they are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. Give them what they want. And what happens is God sends them the dude who would be the quarterback for the University of Notre Dame. His name is Saul. He is the tallest, best looking, broadest shoulder, warrior type dude in the group. He is the guy that everybody's like, man, everybody else is just scrawny, but that guy, I'll follow him. He's a big dude. He seems pretty smart. And we like this guy, Saul. And what God does is they begin to clamor, we want a king. We want a king just like all the other nations. They don't listen to the scriptures. They won't look to God as their king. They don't pray and say, God, give us the right person who will help us look to you. They say, we want a king like the other nations. And this is a principle. You need to hear this. God gives them what they ask for. In the next 30 years of Israel history is characterized by Saul being their king. He starts off okay. Kind of has a heart for God. But very early, he has a couple of situations where he has been given commandments by Samuel the prophet to do something specific. And Saul gets in the middle of battles and goes, I know what God said, but I have a better idea. And eventually, God tells Samuel, I've rejected him. And we have 30 years of a man who is schizophrenic, bipolar. He is a bloody mess for the nation. Now hear this. This is so important because this is the whole story of the Old Testament. I'm trying to set up the story of the Old Testament so you know how to read it. The rest of the story is just the people going, we want a king like this. And God says, okay. And what they do is they spend the next 20, 30 years with that guy as king, and the people get exactly what they asked for. See, the kings of other nations were already building whorehouses everywhere. Like, he just said that. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's Mother's Day. I shouldn't go that far, but it was happening. Kings of other nations were already doing temple prostitution and sex slave trade. Kings of other nations were already involved in child sacrifice to the gods who were the kings. And all Israel did is say, we just want to be like them. We don't want God as the king. We want a dude who fits the mold, who will make us feel better. And God says to them, you want a different king? I'll give you a different king. But here's the bottom line. When you choose a different king than God, God gives you that king, but you will always get what that king gives you. When we say, listen, my job and my money, my bank account is my king, often God will give you exactly what you ask for. He'll give you a prosperous life, an emptiness, and you will see it unravel. If you believe sex is a king, he may put you in a position where as you worship this, he will give you everything that provides and you will end up so empty. Listen, the American dream is exhibit A on every possible king, somebody in our culture pursuing that with all their life, all their heart, and watching as people just crumble as they get exactly what they want. And one person I heard said this, the dirtiest trick God can ever play on somebody is to give them everything they ask for. But see, we think my life will work if I have the earthly kings, if I just have this, if I just have that. And so what happens in the story is they get Saul, he's a mess, but in the middle of the story, God says, okay, my turn. my turn. I'm going to choose a king now. And I'm going to raise up a person after my own heart. I'm going to raise up a person who gets the job. I'm going to raise up a person whose heart is so fixated on me. He knows who the true king is. He will not waver. And he calls a little dude named David. And the story is beautiful. He tells Samuel the prophet to go to the house of Jesse in the little town of Bethlehem, a little shepherding village. And you know, eventually Jesus is born in this very same village. And he says, find the house of Jesse. And he says, when you get there, start, tell Jesse, God has sent me. One of your sons, God has chosen as king. And of course, you walk in, knock on the door. I mean, imagine, you know, here's a guy who's like their pastor, their nation's leader in spiritual things. He knocks on your door and says, hey, God's been speaking to me. One of your kids is going to be the next king. Man, you'd be like, yes. And so Jesse parades all his kids. And his kids are all West Point, you know, military leaders. They all are, you know, and he lines up these kids in a line. And God says now, and this is what God says to Samuel. He says, now be careful. I don't see like man sees. They looked at Saul. They saw big, tall, broad shoulders, fits the part. And God says, I don't see like that. They look on the outside. Here's the deal. I look on the heart. I'm looking for something different in the leader I get to choose. And so here comes Jesse and he goes, all right, first son, oldest son. And God says, not him. Second son, not him. He goes all the way down the line to the last son that Jesse has brought, not him. And they're like, you know, Samuel's kind of looking around going, well, I know God sent me here. You're Jesse, right? Yeah, I'm Jesse. All right, don't have the wrong house. This is all your sons, right? And Jesse goes, well, there's the runt. He's a little adolescent kid, man. He's got zits, you know. His voice squeaks, you know. All he does is sits outside, watches the sheep, and plays his guitar all day. It's all he does. It can't be him. And they go get David. I mean, they didn't even bring him in. You got to see the story. No way it can be David. No way this guy is the right guy. One of my other sons, yeah, that's a leader. David, I don't see it. They bring David in, and the minute David walks to the door, the spirit of Saul is filled, and he goes, he's the guy. And God chose this little, young, adolescent. I mean, he's probably somewhere between maybe 12, 13, and 16, 17, depending on how certain things are dated in the story. And as he brings him, I mean, in front of his brothers, in front of his dad, Samuel takes out this thing of oil, pours it over David's head, and then prays over him and says, you have been chosen by God to be the next king. Now, problem number one is there's still a king. Saul is still alive. That can't go over well, and it doesn't. And David takes this in and has to deal with it internally. And what happens, the Bible then unfolds. Of all the kings, it tells us more about David than anybody. And the reason is because the Bible's showing us the type of person you get when God chooses the leader. And guess what you don't get? You don't get a perfect person. He is so jacked up. Like, he did everything big. When he conquers big. When he builds big. But when he messes up big. And if you compare Saul's sin with David's sin, David's is worse in my mind. But what we have is that Saul never repents. David, when his sin is exposed, his heart is so broken. And he runs to God on his knees and repents quickly. And what you have in David is you have the unfolding of God choosing a king. And David is that person. Scripture starts teaching us about the life of David, the ministry of David, the kingship of David, his struggles. And I mean, there's just all kinds of crazy, bizarre stories. But what you have to do is you have to understand that every story that's told from this date to this next passage I'm telling you is all unfolding what this person looks like, a flawed, broken, but worshipful person. And the reason we know David's heart so much, because God said, I look on the heart. How do we know David's heart? Well, if you ever read the book of Psalms, Psalms is the worship, the hymnal in ancient Israel. David, of the 150 Psalms, David wrote about half of them. His heart is shown to us. God gives us this gift to say, all right, here's a man after God's own heart. Let's see his heart. His heart is revealed as this dude who writes tons of music and gives it to us in the Psalter. And so we have David going through life, and what happens is he comes to this conclusion that he's got a palace, but God doesn't have a house. Like the place of worship is still a tent that was built back in the time of Moses. And it's, you know, I mean, over years, it's got to be showing some wear and tear. And they have this beautiful thing that God told them to make called the Ark of the Covenant. That was kind of the throne of God. It was a picture of the throne of God as king again. And he says, listen, I have a house. I have a palace. You don't have a house. And the story we're going to look at this morning, or we've looked at a lot of stories, but where we're going to pick up the story is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And this amazing passage of scripture where David and God have a conversation about the building of a house. And we have a pivot point, a place in the Bible that my guess is most of y'all have never heard of this, that is one of the most important passages in all the Bible to set up this whole idea of king. And so grab your Bible, 2 Samuel 7. And here's my encouragement for you. After I read the part, I'm going to read a lot of it. I'm going to actually read through verses 1 through 17. We have David's response to this interaction between God and Samuel and the rest of the chapter. When you get home today, read David's prayer. Just read how he responds to God who has blessed him beyond what he deserves. Look at what it says. 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible under your robes, we have Bibles for you. Grab one of those. We're on page 223 and 224. It says, now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. Hear that? The Lord had given him rest. It's not just that he had rest. God is the one who's protecting his people. The Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. The king said to Nathan, this is now David's personal pastor. This is his prophet. This is the person who eventually took Samuel's place when Samuel died. The Lord said to Nathan, the prophet, or the king said to Nathan, the prophet, see how I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. So David says, listen, I live in this big house, but God's, you know, the picture of his throne is in a tent. And Nathan's first response is, go do it. Verse 4, but the same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling in all places where I have moved with all my people of Israel. Did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So what God basically says is, I never told David to do this. Now, we're going to find out it's a beautiful thing on David's heart, but God's got a little different plan. Verse 8 there. Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be the prince over my people, and I should be with you wherever you want, wherever you went, and have cut off your enemies before you, and I will make for you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. Hear what he said? I took David from just living with sheep to the palace. And I'm making a promise. I'm going to make your name great. We've heard this before. This is exactly what God told Abraham when he was making a covenant with Abraham. I will make your name great. And here we are today, and David is one of the most famous people who's ever lived. And I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time I appointed judges over my people, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now listen to what he says. This is what God says. David, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. And it's not going to be a house of cedar. It's going to be eventually a dynasty where your kids are going to be the kings. But he says, I'm going to be the one who acts. That's great. I love your heart, David, to build me a house. But here's the deal. Instead of you building me a house, I'm going to build you a house. And he says, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this is what God says. I'm going to build you a house, and you're going to have a son who's going to be the king. And guess what? I'm going to bless him. I'm going to treat him like my own son. I will care for him. I will love him. And he will build the house that you're talking about. It's not going to be you, David. It's going to be your son who will build. And eventually that son's name is Solomon, and Solomon is the next king after David, and Solomon builds the temple in Jerusalem. And he says, verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, who I put away before you. He says, listen, your son's going to drift, but I'm going to keep loving him. I'm not going to treat him like I treated Saul. I'm not going to forsake him. I'm going to bless him and bring him back. But then listen to this. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever in accordance with all the words and in accordance with all the vision Nathan spoke to David. And so what God says to David, David says, I want to build you a house. And God says, nope, I'm going to build you a house. And I'm going to do something where I establish your kingdom, your throne, your people forever. And I will always have a people. And as I have a people, I'm going to have you and your descendants as the kings over my people. And he makes what is called the Davidic covenant. It is a covenant where God makes a ton of promises. David is now just the recipient. He is the living obedience as now the king. And this is the covenant of kings in Israel. And these promises all have to do with what it looks like for Israel to have a king, for God's people to have a king. And as God's people have a king, David becomes the image of this. And in the Davidic covenant, this covenant, God makes three key promises to David that he will not break. Promise number one, he promises David an eternal kingdom. There will always be a people that are my people, and they will have a true king. And you right now picture that as you govern Israel. I'm going to bring from you an eternal kingdom. He also says that kingdom will have an eternal king, and it will also have an eternal throne. Those three things are in verse 18 there, where he says, these three promises I'm going to make. And what God does is in the Old Testament, these promises are kept on two tiers. Tier number one, in Jerusalem, as long as there is a king in the city of Jerusalem, that king is from the Davidic dynasty. For 400 years, it is direct descendants of David that reign in Israel over God's people, and it is David's descendants that rule as kings. And that's the first tier. And so God blesses his family. But what happens in the story is, starting with David a little bit, and then with the son Solomon, who, remember what the Bible said? Don't get a lot of women, don't get a lot of horses, don't get a lot of gold. What characterizes Solomon's kingship is he gets a lot of women. He has 700 wives and 300 living girlfriends. He gets a lot of horses, and he gets a lot of gold. And what happens is most people who read it go, look how God blessed Solomon. Uh-uh. The Bible's telling us that Solomon is becoming exactly what God said the king shouldn't be. And Solomon starts charting a course. When he dies, his son makes a terrible speech that says, you think my dad was tough? I'm going to be tougher than him. You are here to serve me. I'm the true king. There is a civil war, and the kingdom of Israel is split in two. And the rest of the book of 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles is the story of one king after another, after another, after another. There are tons of kings who serve both in the northern and southern kingdoms. And for the most part, every one of them is seen as missing the point, exalting themselves, and leading the people away from the path that God had charted for them. And the people keep clamoring for new kings, and God keeps giving them exactly what they want. They never run to God looking for the true king. In the story, a few times, God raises up beautiful kings who lead the people back to repentance. One of my favorites is the story of Josiah, hence the name of my son, who at 8 years old became king because the priests, the preachers got together and whacked his dad. I mean, how bad do you have to be for like the religious people to go, all right, we got to do something about this, grab your gun. If all the pastors got together and said, that's what we got to do. It was that bad. Now, I'm not saying what they did was right. I'm just saying that's how bad it was. And he becomes king at 8. But there's some language in the Bible that's really, really cool. And it looks like this. In 2 Kings 22, it's telling us about Josiah. He was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of Adiah of, yeah, whatever that word is. And then verse 2. Do you have verse 2? Verse 2 says, and he did what was, I got to find it, I'm sorry. 2 Kings chapter 2. Let me just look it up real quick because I want to read it directly from here because there's a very interesting phrase here that is kind of weird until you understand it in light of this. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 2 says, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of David, his father. That's weird. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. Now listen to what it's saying. He walked in the ways of the Lord, which means as the king, he knew who the true king was. And he walked in the ways of his father, David. Now, you really got to realize, there's, I don't know exactly, but there's like 15 generations. David is like great, 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 keep going, grandfather. His dad was a mess. But this is language the Bible is saying. When it says the king walked in the ways of his father, David, it's saying, man, his reign came with the understanding that God was a true king. And it says when he didn't walk in the ways of his father, David, it's saying, he may have done great things, but he didn't get his true role. And his entire monarchy, his entire reign is characterized by the fact that he set himself up as the true king. And this goes on for several centuries. Eventually, there is both the northern and southern kingdoms fall. God sends judgment. But there are king after king after king after. And as you're reading the Bible, you got to realize this is what the Bible's telling us. God is the true king. Did the king on earth point them to God, or did they point to themselves as the hope for Israel? And that's always what we should be looking at. But see, the Bible begins then to start whispering things, start telling us and start giving us the second tier of fulfillment. Because as God said, I will give you an eternal kingdom. David, I will give you an eternal king. I will give you an eternal throne. The prophets begin to realize this is not about the dude who's sitting on a throne in Jerusalem. There is something greater going on here. There's a greater kingdom that is being spoken of. And the Bible begins to speak of this king. And it used to be, start using phrases like the branch or the shoot from the stump of Jesse. Like the whole stump's been cut down, but there's a shoot. It begins to talk about the son of David. It begins to use all this language about David all through the rest of the Bible. We have all these references. And from here on in the Bible, you need to know this. Every time you see a reference to David, it is referring us back to this passage and the promise. And is God saying, I'm going to keep this promise to David. I'm going to keep this. I'm going to send one. This king's a mess. This king will not give you hope. This king is not going to make your life work, but I will send the true king. This king isn't good. This king's leading you to do things that don't honor me. This king thinks he is the big cheese, but I will send a king. He's coming. And the prophets begin to voice this. Isaiah chapter 9, we read it at Christmas, says, for unto you a child was born, unto you a son was given. Do you have that in Isaiah? The people who have walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation and have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest and as the glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is what he's saying so far. He's saying God is going to break the oppression in our lives. Verse 5. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Here it is. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end on the throne of David. Do you see that? And over his kingdom to establish and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, man, there was a young kid named David. He was nothing. He was in a sheep field. God raised him up, brought him to the king, the place of the king. But David knew, I'm not the true king. I'm pointing to somebody greater. And every king after this, whether they meant to or not, was nothing more than something God raised up to point to someone greater, because he will send his true king. He will come. He will sit on the throne of David. He will rule it forever. He will be the true king of kings, the true kingdom of God, the true ruler over my kingdom. And the end of it, there will be no end to his kingdom. Look for him. Hope for him. And the whole rest of the Old Testament is looking at this king going, he's a bum, but God's sending somebody. God's sending somebody. They begin to have hope in this, and then Jesus shows up. And the first thing that we have is an announcement by an angel who comes to a sweet little virgin girl named Mary and says, baby, sweet little girl, you're going to have a baby, and he will sit on the throne of David. You live in a little town. You are going to be a single mom. You're going to wrestle through this life with people looking at you weird. But the child you carry is the one that I promised my servant David I would send someday. Jesus lives on this earth as that king. And all of a sudden we realize his kingdom's not like the other kingdoms. He's not like the other kings. He's not amassing horses. He conquers through weakness, through serving, through giving himself away. He does not amass, he is not a culture creator. He's gonna be one who dies for the culture. He is not going to be one who exudes wealth and riches and says to everybody, give to me so that you will know that I am great. He's gonna be a king who gives himself away for the good of his people. And we are here this morning because King Jesus came and died as the king, and he rose again victorious, and God still has a people. And if you claim Jesus as your Messiah, if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have trusted him as your Lord, what you're saying is, Jesus is my king. Trust in him. Hold on to him. Put your hope in him, because there is still a kingdom. And that kingdom is eternal. There is still a king. And he sits on the throne and he rules. And his first mission was to gather a people. The second time he comes, he will come as a conquering king. But what happens is in his people, the values that are the king's, the values of mercy and justice and grace, love, the values of care for the poor, giving ourselves away. That's what characterizes the people who know the true king. We won't be looking for a king who will give us power and wealth. We will be looking to Jesus, who will provide for our needs, who will set the direction of our life, and who will take care of us. Our hope is in him, right? We have a true king. He is the true king. And David is just setting us up. David's not the true king. He gets that. We have a true king. We trust in Jesus. So in Romans chapter 9, it says this, it explains what it means to believe in Jesus. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In that culture at that time, the title Lord was reserved for one person, Caesar, who was the king of the Roman Empire. And this is what the text is saying to us. What it means to believe in Jesus is it means to look at his death and go, I know that he died and he rose again for me. And then I bow my knee to him as king. We come in here and you have a king. You have something that is fighting for sovereignty, exalting you, that you are setting the course, the hope, the path of your life. And the challenge all the time as we read about kings and we understand kings is that we have a true king. And if we don't bow our knee to the true king, whatever king we're pursuing, God may give it to us. And let us in our life have what that king can give, and it will never satisfy. But the true king will. Pray with me. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for the chance to be in here, and we thank you for our time of worship, and we thank you that there is a true king, and he is our hope, and we ask you to help us this morning to look to him, to trust him, to hold on to him. Some of us in here this morning may have never come to the point where we have looked to God and trusted in Jesus as our true king. And I just want to encourage you right now as we start singing, as we finish this prayer and we start singing, this may be a great time for you to just say, okay, I hear that. And the truth is, I am my own king. I run my own life, and I have other things that I pursue that I think will work. This morning, I just want to encourage you to look to Jesus, who is the true and beautiful and wonderful king of God's kingdom and enter his kingdom this morning. And Lord, as you're working in our lives, we thank you. In your name I pray.
Amen.